Greetings, friends. We're glad that you joined us today. And over the next few weeks, I want to begin a new mini-series on some basics of the Christian faith. The series will sort of be like a freshman-level class, similar to when somebody enrolls in college. When you start in college, you start with the entry-level 101 classes, and then as you matriculate through college, you take your 300 and 400-level classes, your junior and senior years. We've all heard someone say something like this with a bit of sarcasm, haven't we? Well, that's leadership 101, as if to say that's elementary. And the thought is that someone doesn't enter college as an 18-year-old English major and immediately begin to write world-renowned novels, but rather they become astute at the basics of composition and then progress to more accomplished works of writing. And so it is with your faith. Men and women don't just instantly become people of great spiritual strength, but rather through the development of the basic disciplines or practices of their faith, they become stronger in their walk with the Lord. So we've simply entitled the series 101, and then we'll add titles to that as we go through. The first of the series of 101 has to be Following 101. How to know God's will. Following the Lord. Somebody told me one time, Brad, you could summarize all the words of Jesus into just two words. Follow me. In Henry Blackbee's book, Experiencing God, he points out that the most important question is not, what is God's will for my life? Because that puts too much of an emphasis on me and my life. The question is, what is God's will, Blackbee says. Then I will bring my life in line with God's will. So many people talk about God's will, saying, you know, it must have been God's will or the will of the Lord. And sometimes that can just add confusion to people's lives. God's will is what we would choose if we had enough sense to choose the right thing. Some people think God's will or plan for them is hidden and you have to work hard to find it. Can I tell you, God's will is revelatory. It's revealed to us. Remember 3 weeks ago on Easter Sunday, like when Ron and I were kids, we had Easter egg hunts with our children on that Sunday, Eli and Ellie. And we carried it out just like my parents did when I was a little boy on Easter. My mother would hide the Easter baskets, and then I would search for it. And if I got away from where the basket was, she would say, Bradley, you're getting cold, you're getting cold. Or as I got closer to the basket, she would say, you're getting warm, you're getting warm, you're hot, you're burning up, you found it. The fact of the matter is, the will of God for every child of God is to be in the will of God. So if you're watching today, either you're in God's will or you're on the sideline outside of God's will. So this morning, I simply want to speak two major points. I want to speak to you about the explanation of God's will and the experience in God's will. The explanation, then the experience in God's will. I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 29, and then I'll read from a well-known passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. This is what it says in the New King James Version, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 29. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. Wonderful in counsel, excellent in guidance. And now Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, reading about the will of God. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray for people watching online throughout the nation and throughout the world even. I pray that you would speak a clear clarion call to their lives even today. I pray, Lord, that people might live in your perfect plan, your perfect will for their lives, and they might be able to follow you all the days of their lives. In these next few moments, I pray as I do every Sunday, Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love, and we'll thank and praise you for it. Amen. I want to speak to you first about the explanation of God's will. How can you understand God's will? I wanted you to look at three ideas, if you will, about understanding God's will. First off, God's will is divine. In a world as confusing as we're living in right now with the COVID crisis, we need somebody, someone from on high who can look down on our lives and say, hey, you better go left or there's trouble ahead. Perhaps this is why in our world there's such big business in counseling. Everyone wants to know, you know what, how to circumnavigate the challenges and the decisions of life. So they'll pay almost any amount of money for expert guidance. I would say, however, no matter how good that professional counselor is, most of the time they only specialize in one area of human need. Some counselors are trained to deal with family issues, and others know a lot about anger management. Still others, their expertise is in the unique needs of adolescents or early adolescents. Some people are counseling individuals on how to help them deal with addictions. So the guidance of human counselors can provide in a very limited basis, if you will. But our Lord is more qualified to counsel or guide us in every area of life than mankind could. Did you hear that passage of scripture that we read just a moment ago? The Lord of hosts is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. You probably know that scripture defines God in terms of three omnis, don't you? God is omnipresent, God is omnipotent, God is omniscient. Omni just means all. So to say that God is omniscient means that God is all knowledgeable or totally knowledgeable. He has complete knowledge. There was a great woman of God in the book of 1 Samuel, Hannah, who prayed, "The Lord is a God of knowledge." Now, I want you to understand this, friends. This isn't saying that God is bright or that he is sharp. It doesn't even say that God is genius. If you just use those terms to describe God, it would be far too much of an understatement. What the Bible is really teaching is that God knows everything. No question can confound him. No dilemma can confuse him. No event can surprise him. He has eternal, intrinsic, comprehensive knowledge, absolutely perfect knowledge. And unlike my computer or your computer, he doesn't ever have memory problems where he's forced to flush or vacate his memory banks to create room for more information. In fact, the Bible says that even though he keeps track of the moon and the stars, not a single bird falls to the ground without God knowing exactly what's going on. In fact, his knowledge even covers what some might consider trivial things, such as the latest count of the hairs on our head. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 puts it this way. All things are naked and open to the eyes of God. This means God's knowledge includes everything there is to know about you and the trials and the decisions that you are facing in life. This moment, God has a divine plan even amidst those trials and decisions. God's will is divine. God's will is detailed. One of my favorite verses of scripture, also my wife Rhonda, her favorite verses, is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Sometimes people have a hard time even understanding that because they picture God as some big impersonal force on the backside of the universe that's really not concerned about the details of their life. But God is concerned. He's a God of details. He has the ability to be concerned about your life while he's running the entire universe. Think about it this way. Our sun keeps all the planets in our solar system in orbit. The sun's 93 million miles away, But you and I can walk outside, and that sun can warm our face as if it has nothing else to do. And God has created at least 16 octillion stars in the universe. He's the one who keeps the universe together. And he'll lead you and guide you in a detailed fashion as if he had nothing else to do in the universe but to help you. It's amazing. God's a God of details. And he has the details of your life planned if you'll just get in on it. He's divine, his will is. It's detailed. God's will is also, thirdly, developmental. God leads you, friend, step by step. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says, a righteousness from God is revealed by faith from first to last. In other words, it's like this. God gives you one step of faith, and if you'll take that step, he'll show you another step of faith. But here's the problem that happens for a lot of people. You're here at point A, and you want to get to point Z. And what you say, well, what's God's ultimate plan for my life, Pastor Brad? The ultimate plan of God for your life is Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He wants you to be more like Jesus, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But God's not even going to show you what point Z is until you're willing to take steps B, C, and D, step by step. You see, here's where a lot of people live. They want to know the three biggies, I call it, of God's will. Especially teenagers, college students, young adults, they want to know location. They want to know vocation. They want to know unification. Location, where do you want me to live? Vocation, what do you want me to do? Unification, whom do you want me to marry? And see, here's the deal. You have to follow him one step at a time. And if you don't meet the requirements of the plans he has for your life, he's not going to reveal other things to you. I try and remember it kind of like this. It's like you have to learn the ABCs before you can read. And it's tedious to learn A, B, C, D, E, F, G. But you have to do that and master that before you can read the classics of life. You have to know the numeric system. And math can be tedious, but you have to know 1, 2, 3, 4 before you ever become a CPA. You have to learn the basic scale of music. You know what? There's just 8 notes. But think what Beethoven did with those 8 notes. Think of what Elvis did with 2 of them. You have to learn the basics of music before you can move on. God has some basics. For instance, we'll talk about this in a moment. But it's not God's will that anybody perish. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. The first thing I can assure you of today is that it is God's will for you and I to be Christians. If you're not a believer, a follower of Jesus, don't ask him what he wants you to do or where he wants you to live or who he wants you to marry. He won't reveal that until you get the basics down. So that's God's will, divine, detailed, developmental. That's the explanation. But this is where we live, the experience in God's will. How can you and I discover God's will? And I want you to see 5 essentials today to experiencing God's will. First off, I referenced it a moment ago. It's the acceptance of God's Son. Remember that verse of scripture I quoted, Romans 8, 14? Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. When you accept Christ as your Savior, the Lord of your life, he adopts you. God adopts you as his child. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, comes to dwell within you. And one of his purposes is to reveal the will of God, his will for your life. So only Christians who have the Spirit's presence and say, you know what, Lord, I need that inside help, the Spirit's direction, only those that have surrendered to God by the person of Jesus will receive that guidance. Remember this, Jesus didn't say, I'll show you the way. He said, I am the way. There's a great author by the name of E. Stanley Jones. He was a great preacher from generations ago, but he used to tell the story like this. He told a story of a missionary who got lost in the African jungle. nothing around this missionary but bush and a few cleared places. He found a native hut, and he asked the owner if the native could lead him out of the jungle. The native said he could. And so the missionary said, "Well, show me the way." The native said, "Follow me." They walked and hacked their way for an hour into the unmarked jungle. And the missionary began to get worried. He didn't feel like they were going anywhere. And so he asked the native, the missionary did, "Are you quite sure this is the way? Where's the path?" The native said, "Bwana." Bwana in Swahili is boss or master. The native said to the missionary, "Bwana, in this place there is no path. I am the path." And I would submit to you, Jesus is the path for God's will for your life. There's no other way to access the full advantage of God's wisdom in your life unless you go by the way of the wonderful counselor, to know him personally. The same principle is true in life. You can't have two guides, friend. Today, you've got to surrender your life to Jesus. He said, Matthew chapter 6, no one can serve two masters. You must make the commitment to follow God and only God. My parents' favorite verses of scripture are Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Remember what we said a couple of weeks ago regarding that passage? You can only lean in one direction at a time. Either you're going to lean to your understanding, or you're going to lean upon the Lord. First step to experiencing God's will is the acknowledgement of God's Son. Secondly is the authority of God's Word. Guidance from the Lord is always in accordance with this book, this Word. He'll never lead you to do something that conflicts with the wisdom in the Bible. God has filled the Bible with principles and precepts. The precepts are clearly marked. Thou shalt not kill. The principles are clearly marked. You know what? Proverbs like, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, they will not depart from it. Psalm chapter 119, verses 104 and 105 said this, "I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate the wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Let me put it this way. Have you ever been on a commercial airline flight? And before you took off or as you were preparing to taxi down the runway, the flight attendant said something like this. "At this time, passengers, all computers and cellular phones and electronic devices must be turned off and until we reach a safe flying altitude." The reason the attendant said this is because electronics that power your computer or your Game Boy might just interfere with the electronic guidance of that airplane. And competitions between guidance systems, especially when you're endeavoring to get to 20 or 30,000 feet in the air, usually can lead to trouble. The same is true in your life. When we have competing guiding systems in our life, it leads to confusion that can all also have devastating results. God has given you his word as a guidance system. It's trustworthy. It's reliable. Not only are these words true, they're truth. And you can establish your life on the teachings of this book. When this book speaks, it's God speaking to you. It's just up to you whether or not you're going to obey it or not. Recently, I had been praying about something for no less than 8 years of my life. And I asked God to direct me in his will concerning this area. Then in my early morning devotions, one morning I was reading and the Lord gave me Psalm 20, verse 4. "May he give you the desire of your heart and make your plan succeed." I took that and stood upon that word in my personal life. It spoke to me as clearly as God was speaking to me audibly. Do you know something? Within 24 hours, what I had been praying about transpired. If the Lord teaches it, you don't have to wonder whether or not it's God's will. His will is found in this word. God will take these words and he'll apply them to your heart. So let's review. The acceptance of God's Son, the authority of God's Word. Thirdly, the agreement of God's Spirit. Remember what we referenced, Romans 8? Those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. The Holy Spirit, friend, speaks to us today. Never let anybody tell you that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak any longer. If someone claims, however, to hear God's voice and messages from God, but it doesn't coincide with the Word of God, it contradicts the Word of God, then they're not speaking the words of God. They're a false prophet. You test the spirits to see if they're from God. But I can assure you, when the Holy Spirit speaks today, He never contradicts. He only confirms what is in this Word. The Holy Spirit will speak to you most of the time, friend, in a still small voice as you study the Scriptures. Some of you want the Lord to paint out His will on a billboard as you drive down US 23. And some of you want God's will to break in like into a radio station, the voice of God, and come through the speakers and speak to you via radio. Some of you want the Lord to paint it with a skywriter in an airplane with 100-foot high letters across. God by the Spirit will speak to you most of the time in a still small voice through His peace. I love the quote I read from our general superintendent, Doug Clay, this past week. He said, quote, "Learn to trust God's whispers more than your own screaming emotions. Sometimes it's the sense of unrest that causes us to slow down and listen for God's quiet promptings. And then when we yield to these promptings, there's a sense of quiet peace. You just know you're in God's will." Charles Swindoll puts it like this: God's peace acts as the umpire of our hearts. One of my favorite verses of Scripture has to be Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" Let me give you an example of this. When my wife, Rhonda, graduated from Michigan State University, she was involved with a man that they were planning on getting married. And yet in her spirit, as she prayed about it, she felt a check that this wasn't God's will for her life. She wrestled with that for a season. While she was praying at the altar at Brightmoor Tabernacle on a Sunday night, I, on staff with my dad as the youth pastor, came walking by Rhonda while she was praying. I didn't lay hands upon her. I didn't pray over her. I was praying for other people, but she just heard me praying, and the Spirit of God, as clear as I'm talking to you, but in her heart, she heard the Spirit speak to her, "You're going to marry that man that's praying." She got up and walked away because she wasn't exactly excited about being in the ministry, but she yielded to that over the course of time, and I'm so grateful she did. But she stood upon that word that God had spoke to her spirit, the agreement with God's Spirit. There's a fourth element I want to speak to you about real quickly, and it's the advice of God's people. God will give godly advice through believers that are Spirit-led that'll speak into your life. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." You need to go to godly, trusted friends and say, "You know what? I need your counsel." In my life, when I need advice with investments, I go to somebody who understands the market, they understand economic issues, they understand about investments. When I need to know about real estate, I go to an expert in the area of real estate. When I need my car fixed, I go to somebody that understands auto mechanics. But when I need somebody to give godly counsel, I go to somebody that knows God. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22 said, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed." Proverbs 11, 14, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Let me give you one caveat regarding this, or one requirement in that. Go to somebody who is as mature in their faith or more mature than you are. We all can find people that will tell us what we want to hear, but we need people to give us a word from God. In fact, the word of the Lord says, better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. What does that mean? A good godly friend will not tell us what we want to hear, but what we need to hear from the throne of God. So the acknowledgement of God's Son, the authority of God's word, the agreement of God's Spirit, the advice of godly people, and then fifthly and lastly, the activity in God's providence. There was a great author, a woman by the name of Hannah Whitehall Smith, who wrote a classic book entitled The Christian Secret of a Happy Life years ago, and she said these words, if a leading is from the Holy Spirit, the way will always open for it. In other words, God will always go before us and open the doors through which he wants us to walk. It's never a sign of divine leading when a Christian insists on opening his or her own way and kind of riding roughshod over all opposing things. I like to connote it as an athlete in basketball. Good basketball players understand that you don't try and make things happen, but you let the game come to you. I would say in the spirit realm, that needs to happen in our lives. We just let God's providential doors open for us. In 1892, a great man of God by the name of Martin Kapp wrote a book entitled Impressions. And he said these words, if the Lord goes before us, he will open up all the doors before us, and we shall not need ourselves to hammer them down. As we begin to close, let me give you an example of this from the life of Paul the Apostle. In Acts chapter 16, Paul is getting ready to be set out on a second missionary journey with his good friend Silas. They're being sent out from the church at Antioch. Early on in the chapter, they meet a young man named Timothy, and they begin to travel with him. He allows, Paul does, Timothy to travel with them. And the Lord is doing amazing things. The churches are being strengthened and increasing in number. So they weren't going through a difficult time, but they sensed an urging of the Spirit about verses 5 and 6 to move north, and that's what they did. They went, the Bible says, and they passed through the Galatian region, and the Holy Spirit forbade them to go northeast. And so then they eventually tried to go a bit in a different direction, and the Bible says that the Spirit of Jesus didn't permit them to go there either. But now, the fact of the matter is, they've got these red lights. They keep moving, and the Bible tells us by the time they get to a community called Troas, they're just waiting on God. They've been active, but they're waiting on God. And the Spirit of God speaks to their heart. Chapter 16, verse 9 says this. This famous call, the Bible says, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul responded to God's guidance. He didn't force his way through closed doors, but rather allowed God to guide him and went through the only door that the Lord had opened, the providential door. It says in Acts 16:10, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There's an important principle that I like to call spiritual momentum. And it sort of just revolves around the idea that it's easier for God to direct a person if she or he is already in motion serving him. A boat sitting dead still in the water can't be turned by the rudder. What's the vessel called? It's called dead in the water. The vessel has to move forward in order for the rudder to be effective. I would say in the same way, if you're seeking God's direction, don't sit still. If you do, you're dead in the water spiritually. But if you're active in serving God anywhere you can, it's easier for him to direct you into different paths of service. So I want to ask you today, have you surrendered to Jesus? That's where it all starts, friend. That's where it all begins, by saying, Lord, I want you to be the path. I want you to direct my life. I want you to be the one that I serve. And Lord, would you infuse me with wisdom and receive the Spirit's direction as I follow your word and listen to the voice of the Spirit, as I seek godly counsel from godly anointed people. And then, Lord, I only want to walk through the doors you want to open. It's not about me. It's about you, Lord. This is the greatest way to live, friend. Not trying to achieve your success, but simply saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. If you've never surrendered to Jesus, that's where it all begins. The Spirit of God will come and dwell within you and guide you and reveal Jesus in a greater dimension. But step one is that you surrender to Jesus. Before I share a closing story, can I just ask you, if you're watching this online, maybe somebody's shared this on Facebook with you or sent the message to you. Can I just ask you, would you invite Jesus to become your Lord and your Savior? You say, well, how do I do that, Brad? You just simply say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your help. I can't live this life by myself. I need your anointing. I need your salvation. Come in and be my Savior and my guide. Counsel me in the way I ought to go. And the Lord will make sense out of this life here on this earth, but he wants to have relationship with you for all eternity. You're ready for heaven when you ask him to forgive you of your sins and to become your Savior and Lord. And if you're here today and you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, I want to pray over you today. I want to pray the Lord will just give you a sense of direction by the Spirit's anointing. There's people praying about what to do vocationally or change locations, who to marry, who to spend the rest of your life with. The Lord wants to help you in the little details and the big details, because with our Lord, there are no small details and there's no big details. He wants to direct you in every realm of life. Just like Isaiah said, he'll speak with that still small voice. This is the way, walk in it. Can I pray for you today? Lord Jesus, there are people that are seeking your wisdom and seeking your direction for the way that they ought to go. They love you. They've committed their lives to you. They're surrendered to you. But they need a voice of the Spirit to direct them. Lord, it might be regarding investments or relocation or how to approach a child that's away from God. Would you infuse us by the power of the Holy Spirit with your wisdom and with your direction? And then when you open the doors for our lives, Lord, may we be obedient and be quick to respond. I pray that over everyone that's seeking direction for their spiritual lives today. In Jesus' mighty and wonderful and awesome name. I've shared this story with Brighton Assembly of God a couple of different times over the course of my pastorate, but I love it. There was a great musician that was Austrian-born by the name of Friedrich Max Kreisler. He was one of the most noted violin masters of his day, 1870s to he passed away in 1962, and was regarded to be able to play the violin like nobody else, with some of the sweetest tones and expressive phrasing in his playing. It was advertised once that he was going to play a concert in New York City on a priceless over $1 million Stradivarius violin. The concert hall was packed. And Fritz Kreisler came out and wowed the audience with the violin virtuosos. He hit the high notes as if angels were singing and brought tears to the eyes of strong men in the crowd. And when he finished, the crowd stood to their feet in this spontaneous applause. To the horror of the crowd, Kreisler took that violin and smashed it on the stage, stomped it to splinters, and then walked off the stage, and the crowd was stunned. The concert master, the master of ceremonies, came out and said to the crowd, Fritz Kreisler has asked me to convey to you that he just performed this concert not on $1 million Stradivarius, but on a $50 fiddle he bought at a pawn shop this afternoon. He wanted to show you that it's not the instrument, it's any instrument in the hand of the master. Can I say to you in closing today, it's not your life. It's not your will for your life. It's what God can do with your life when you place yourself in His hands. That's what following 101 is all about. This week, we pray that you surrender to being the vessel, the Stradivarius or the $50 violin in the hand of Almighty God, because in His hands is all that matters. It's Ron and I and our entire church staff. Our prayer for you this week is that you live in God's perfect will for what He's destined you for. There is a destiny for you. And we're praying and interceding that you experience that. Know we stand with you today. We're grateful you joined us. And we stand on that passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Our Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Live in that today. God bless you. We love you.